Amen. You can be seated. Well, did you hear the bad news?
No.
For the first time, the United States has fallen out of the top 20 in the Gallup World Poll for happiness. Check it out. Here's the slide. The U.S. falls out of the top 20 happiest countries for the first time ever. Unhappy news for America. Finland is number one. Denmark is number two. Iceland is number three. Maybe you need to move there if you're dealing with some unhappiness in your life. Happiness comes and goes, which is why we were 15 last year, and this year we're 23rd, apparently. And it comes and goes because the sources of our happiness come and go. Happiness goes up. Happiness goes down, and if you've been watching the headlines, Finland might not be on top for long. Kids show this too. Kids are happy, then they're sad. Check it out. Here's a slide. I want you to raise your hand if you can find the happy children in this slide. Go ahead and raise your hand. Look real closely. See if you can find the kids that are happy and put your hand up if you find them. Oh, they will let you know. They will let you know if they're happy. They will let you know if they're sad. And it changes in the blink of an eye. Good mood, bad mood. You know, when it comes to that, we don't stay happy for long, right? Kids don't stay happy for long. Adults don't stay happy for long. So today I'm going to share with you how to find joy that lasts forever. And your first thought should be, that sounds impossible, right? I'm going to share with you how to find joy that lasts forever, for eternity. And I'm actually going to give you the biggest decision in your life at the end of this message. Do you want joy that lasts forever? Because you can accept it or you can refuse it. We're going to learn from the Apostle Peter today, but first, let's pray. Father, we know there is only one source of joy that lasts forever. And I want everyone here and online to find it today. So I pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears, our minds and our hearts to see that there can be joy that goes on and on and on far into eternity. And I pray that you would help us to understand that that joy will only be found in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And we've spent a few weeks with Peter in a variety of passages. Peter has been called the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. Yeah. If he was thinking it, he was saying it. And if you know somebody like that, or you are somebody like that, God transformed Peter. He was a coward as Good Friday approached. He said, though everyone forsake you, Jesus, I am ready to die for you. Well, then he chickened out. God transformed him, and now Peter is a veteran pastor. This book was written decades after the death and resurrection of Christ, now by an apostle who had planted many churches. And Peter wants you to know where lasting joy is found. So, the Apostle Peter writes to Christians who are facing trials. If your life is hard right now, you're in good company. Christians were wondering, if we are God's people, why is life so hard? And how can we find joy if the pain keeps coming? These are all questions we're going to cover today. But when it comes to this joy that could last forever, we're going to read about it in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Peter says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice." I'd encourage you to take notes because then you'll be a more active and engaged listener. But in your bulletin, you can write this down. Number one, do you have the joy of salvation? Do you have the joy of salvation? If you want the joy that lasts forever, this is where it starts. The word used here is salvation in verse 5. Faith for a salvation. And the root of that word means to be saved. So the question is, have you been saved? Do you have the joy of salvation? When I was a kid, we went to Florida every year for vacation, 2 weeks, and I was so excited. I was just a little kid. So we got to Florida, got to the hotel, got in the room, whatever, and I was like, I want to swim. Back in my day, they still had diving boards at hotels for the pool, right? Because, you know, liability was still not culminating in that. So I ran down to the pool and I thought, this is amazing. And I got on that diving board and I jumped in the pool. Only problem is I couldn't swim and I didn't have my water wings on. And my parents didn't even know that I had run to the pool. Some stranger saw this whole thing happen, had to walk over and pull me up out of the pool and then go find my parents, who were really grateful that this stranger saved me. That's a picture of being saved. When I was there at the bottom of the pool thinking, oops, I didn't need a lecture. I didn't need a few tips and tutorials. I needed to be saved. So the word salvation means you and I, we need to be saved. Do you have the joy of salvation? Joy starts when you're saved and then it lasts forever. So do you have this joy of salvation? Look at verse 3 where it says, blessed be the God. Question, who is God? You can write this down. Do you believe in the one true God? Because salvation starts with God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So who is God? He's a Father. He's the Father of one eternal Son, Jesus Christ. Only Jesus has an unobstructed view of God, an unmediated relationship with God. Jesus never started existing like we did. Therefore, he's divine. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God in three persons. It's a mystery you can never figure out, but you can experience it personally. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is God? He's a Father. He has a Son, Jesus, and they are of the same nature. So how can I know this God? Well, God is called Father. And in chapter 1, verse 17, it says, if you call on him as Father, if you call on him. In chapter 4, verse 17, it says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. The household of God. So God is Father. We can call on him and therefore become part of his household, but there's only one way to become a child of God. He has to have great mercy on you. Great mercy. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again. So God finds us lifeless, and he fathered us anew and gave us life again. As creator, he gave us life in the beginning of our lives, knit us together in our mother's womb. But there was a problem. We lacked spiritual life because of sin. So he had to father us again. He had to breathe life into us again, but this time spiritually. So I'm a father, and I have a son and two daughters, but my son Jared was supposed to go to youth camp a few weekends ago. It was a Friday. And nothing would get in the way of him going up to youth camp, right? Tubing down the snow slope and everything. But noon he calls me. He's like, Dad, my stomach's killing me. So I went home and we started trying to figure it out. He could barely walk. He was bent over the sink. He's like, I think I need to go to the hospital. So I was like, all right. He was in great misery. So we drove. We were going to go to urgent care. And he's like, no, I think I need to go to the hospital. I think something's really wrong. And he doesn't usually say that. So we went straight to the hospital, walked in. He could, his color was changing. And they're like, his appendix might be about to burst. So they rushed him back, started doing the test. Sure enough, his appendix was about to go boom. And so they're like, all right, well, we got to do the surgery today. And so instead of going to youth camp, that night he had an emergency appendectomy. And we didn't get him back into the hospital room until around midnight. Came back, and then his pain was gone. And he was no longer in misery. The next day, he recovered, no complications, and he got to go home. I'm a father who had a son in misery. I had to take action because I had to get him out of his misery. That's the idea of mercy. You are in misery. The father takes action to get you out of your misery. But here's the thing. You have a problem that's a lot worse than needing an emergency appendectomy. Your problem is there's no pulse. There's no pulse. See, the Father comes up to you, and in his great mercy, he finds no pulse. Therefore, your greatest need is not a little help. Your greatest need is not just a little education or a little assistance in life. Your greatest need is for your dead heart to start beating again. You need new life. And in his great mercy, he comes with new life to give to you. So do you believe in the one true God? Do you see your greatest need? Now, maybe there are things you would like to see differently in your life. Maybe your life would be better if you had lower grocery prices. Amen. Maybe life would be better if you had a reliable car that didn't keep breaking down, or a healthy body and you didn't have to go to the doctor again. Maybe if you had obedient children, your life would get a lot better. Maybe if those relationships in your life that are broken, if they got fixed, maybe then you would really be more joyful. But here's the thing. Beneath all of those, your greatest, greatest, greatest need is you have no pulse without God. You have no pulse. This is why it's so foolish to think, you know what? You're right. I need a little religion. No. I need to do better and try harder. No. I need to be kinder. No. You need new life. You need new life. You need a pulse. And you can't give that to yourself. Do you believe in the one true God who in his great mercy is offering you a new pulse? This is our grave predicament. We are spiritually dead and the Father must give us new life. You can disagree with that, but it would be like going to the doctor who just ran all this blood work and tests and said it's stage 4 terminal cancer. And you could be like, I disagree. We'll run him again. I'll show you that God can see in your soul. And if he says it's stage 4, it's terminal, you're dead, why would you argue with him? Do you believe in the one true God? Jot this down. Who sent his son to die for your sins. So this is a run-on sentence. Do you believe in the one true God who sent his son to die for your sins? The way God gives you a new pulse is he caused us to be born again, verse 3, to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's how. That's how. The way he did this is by sending Jesus to die for your sins so that you could live again. In chapter 2, verse 24, it says, he, Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. The cause of our spiritual death is sin. We can't remove the sin from our soul. Jesus had to take all of our sins away at the cross. Here's a picture of the cross, the tomb, the manger. This is the story of the Bible. In a nutshell, Jesus came down, Christmas, and he was born. The angels sang at his birth, he was the Messiah, but the world rejected him. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for all of your sins. Then on the third day, he rose again, and now he rules heaven in triumph. That is the gospel. That's the only way you get a new pulse. That's the only way your sins are washed away, and your sin is the cause of the spiritual death. So is that what you believe? It says in verse 18 that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited. You were ransomed. That means a high price had to be paid for you to be saved. A high price had to be paid that you could never pay. And that was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. You were ransomed, verse 19 says, by the precious blood of Christ. Because Jesus was sinless, he alone could stand in your place and pay off your debt for sin. He had to be perfect to be acceptable in God's sight. There can be no sin in heaven. That's just what you need. To get to heaven and on the first day someone steals your iPhone. Name one sin you would want in heaven. Gossip? What is she saying about me now? I'm going to float over there and give her a piece of my mind. Name one sin that you would allow in heaven. It would ruin it. So sin is lethal in its smallest dose, which means you can't just walk to the pearly gates and be like, I got most of it cleaned up on my own. Found a 10-step program. I'm good to go. No, there could be no sin. None? None. Well, how can I do that? You can't. That's the point. But Jesus can. And here's how that works. God doesn't try and clean up your act. He gives you the perfect righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. So imagine you turn in a paper and it's bad. And the teacher's like, you flunked. And then imagine another person turns in the paper and they got a perfect score. 100%. Your paper is F. Their paper is A. Now imagine if the teacher erased perfect kid's name, Judy, you know, and wrote your name on it, and then erased your name on your F and wrote Judy's name on it. Wouldn't that be amazing? Not for Judy. Hey, listen, that's how you get to heaven. That's how you get to heaven. Only Jesus turned in the perfect work. You get his A, your name on his paper, then his name on your F. He gets your F, you get his A. It's the only way you can fulfill the righteous requirements of God. He sent his son to die for you. A high price was paid so that you could be saved. And therefore, in chapter 2, verse 16, it says, live as people who are free. So you have to be freed from the power of sin. You cannot stop sinning even if you try. So you have to be freed, broken free from the power of sin, released from the price of sin, and that all happens at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again so that you could live. Do you have the joy of salvation? Do you believe in the one true God who sent his son to die for your sins? Jot this down. And raised him to rule heaven. And raised him to rule heaven. Is this your faith? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If that's your faith, it says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. The idea of an inheritance is you are handed a fortune by your rich parents or grandparents, okay? Handed a fortune. Here's a picture of Richie Rich. Did you watch Richie Rich growing up? Now, just if there's a kid walking around with all the money in the world and it was just handed to him, how'd you get all that money? Somebody handed it to me. You didn't have to work a day in your life? No. The idea of an inheritance is aggravating, isn't it? There I am, clocking in, clocking out, and then rich boy over there gets handed a fortune. Heaven is called an inheritance. Listen, you've got to understand this. If you're working hard, trying to make God happy with you, stepping up the ladder of doing better and trying hard, no. Heaven is handed to you because it's the inheritance of Jesus Christ. If you don't become that little rich kid who's walking around with a fortune that someone gave to you, you're not going to heaven. It's handed to you. If someone were to ask you, why are you going to heaven? The correct answer is because God handed me a fortune. End of story. God handed me heaven. It's an inheritance. It's an inheritance. There's three cool describing words here that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's imperishable, which means there's no death. It's undefiled, which means there's no sin. It's unfading, which means there's no end. How can your joy last forever? Only if you're handed a heaven where there's no death, no sin, and no end. It's the only way your joy can last forever. Oh, there are many other ways to try and find joy. What do you live for right now? What makes you happiest? What keeps you in a good mood the longest? What is it? Is it your family? Is it you actually like your job? Is it your hobby? Do you like cars? You know, golf? Where's your happy place? Is it your pets? Solomon was the richest man who ever lived, and he wrote a book called Ecclesiastes. He had everything, and he was miserable. He warned us that it won't last. You might be happy now, but it won't last. Here's a picture of all the different dead ends he warned us about. He warned us about books, reading, learning, education. That won't work. He talked about money, having it all. Nope, you always want more. He talked about the lazy life, the party life, just more of me, having fun. Nope. Maybe becoming a virtuous person who's famous, like they're going to make monuments of me because of my legacy. Nope. Or I'm going to be charitable. I'm going to go change the world. I'm going to help the poor. Nope, that won't work either. None of these will bring you lasting joy. They are all empty wells. They are all dead ends. You might be happy now, but it won't last forever. You're sitting there, maybe you got a, we've got a wonderful dog, and you know what? If they only could last forever, but they don't. Whatever it is that is bringing you joy, it's not going to last. That's why God has to give you an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. This living hope is Jesus Christ. He is our hope. And it says in verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Then God has to guard it. Here's a picture of the tomb of the unknown soldier being guarded day and night, never without a guard. That's your salvation if you believe the gospel. Number one, do you have the joy of salvation? Are you a saved person? If so, you've been handed an inheritance that God is guarding right now. Number two, write this down. Do you have this joy in suffering? Do you have this joy in suffering? Peter goes on to say this. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Do you have trials right now in your life? Do you have suffering? What is it that God is using to humble you? What pain is the world bringing into your life right now? This is present tense. The first point was all about, are you saved? Look at what Jesus did for you. Have you believed that? Now we're in the present, but you're suffering. Your suffering can actually reveal joy if you have true faith. So we are all grieved by various trials, and God will allow pain and suffering into our lives. If you're having a bad year already, here's a picture of people who will make you feel better about your problems. These are people having a bad day. There was a woman at Home Depot, paint exploded all over her. Guy went to the barber, got a terrible haircut. One person drove into a sinkhole, and then another guy met a scorpion out on his hike. Or not a scorpion, a porcupine. A porcupine out on his hike. These people are having terrible days. Hopefully that makes you feel better for a moment about your problems. Now, if you lack a permanent source of joy, then your happiness will go up and down based on your problems. But here's the thing. If the source of your joy is permanent, the strength of your joy will fluctuate day to day, but it'll never go away. If the source of your joy is permanent, the strength of it will fluctuate day to day, but it'll never go away. So trials will actually strengthen your joy. We're not to be surprised by trials. Throughout the Bible, God has brought trials to test the faith of his people. Here's a few verses we'll put up on the screen. But Job, the most famous one who suffered in the Bible, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. Psalm 66, 10 to 12. For you, O God, have tested us. You've tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, yet you've brought us out to a place of abundance. We will suffer, and if we have genuine faith, it will be proved true. People will see that we truly love and trust God, and people will see that he truly loves us. But if our faith is not genuine, trials will drive us away from God. We will bolt, because whatever deal we made with him, all right, I'll come, I'll sing, I'll be there, but you bring anything bad in my life, I'm out. Well, then your faith wasn't genuine. Trials will show you if you have genuine saving faith. Trials will actually somehow make it stronger. Jot this down. Is your faith growing deeper and stronger? Is your faith growing deeper and stronger in times of trial? It says in verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why do we suffer? Why do we get pulled over? Why does the roof leak? Why do relationships blow up? Why do people stab us in the back? Why do we face serious illness? Deep within, why do we battle anxiety and depression and crippling shame and loneliness that won't go away? Why? Why do we face these trials? Well, for the Christian, it's so that our faith will grow deeper and stronger. We will have an abiding sense of God's presence. His promises will come true for us, and others will see that we're not alone. But to the non-Christian, our sense of emptiness will grow bigger. Our sense of helplessness will grow stronger. God's absence will be made real to us when we're suffering. Is your faith growing deeper and stronger? Here's gold. Gold. Be nice to have this much gold in your portfolio, am I right? Like, sign me up. Now, if you had that much gold, here's the next picture. Why on earth would you do this to it? Who sets gold on fire? But they do, because it purifies it and it perfects it. It actually makes it more valuable. That's why God sets your life on fire. Because if you have saving faith, it makes it more precious and more valuable. If you don't have saving faith, it makes the lack of God more prominent to you. You need my son. Is your faith growing deeper and stronger? Are your trials showing you that God is with you and he's for you and you're clinging to him? Or has the pain in your life driven you away from God? Jot this down. Is God present in powerful ways? Is God present in powerful ways? Do you have this joy in suffering? In this you rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Is your faith growing deeper and stronger? Is God present in powerful ways, or is he absent? Do you feel he's not with you, or have you left him? God shows up when your life is on fire. He shows he's with you and he's for you. You also show that you are with him and you believe him. But many suffer without hope. Many suffer without genuine faith. I read a powerful quote this week by Cate Blanchett. You know Cate Blanchett, here's a picture of her. She's got a new movie coming out. So she was asked about her faith. Very sad story. She said, "My father died when I was 10, which obviously left a massive void. My grandmother used to go to church, and I'd go with her every week and hope that the hand of God would come down and say, 'Little girl, he's with me. He's having fun and he's safe. You'll see him again.' That didn't happen. So I rejected it and got on my bike every Sunday and rode out to the countryside. I connected more to nature." Her sense of God's absence and his willingness to allow pain in her life drove her away. And her loss of her father was tragic. But her choice to abandon God is more tragic. As an actress, she knows the power of grief and the purpose of pain to forge a character and inspire hope in a story. She is, after all, Galadriel. And so it surprised me to hear her say, "Because of this pain in my life, I walked." And it made me wonder if she had, from the beginning of her career, gone to her directors and said, "I will not be a part of any story that involves grief, pain, or loss." Would we even know of her? No. She knows the power of grief, pain, and loss in the stories that she is a part of, but she would not allow that grief, pain, and loss in her life. So she left God. That's a lack of faith. That's a resistance to allow God to write a beautiful story. Is God present in powerful ways in your suffering, or has your suffering driven you from God? There's another story of a man tied to our church named John Majewski who passed away recently. Here's a picture of John. He had a nickname by those who loved him. His nickname was Juice. He was always around the Little League field helping kids, coaching, and he had a lot of people who loved him in his life. And while he was a guy who was known for being happy and always around people and pleasant, he didn't have hope. He didn't have faith. He didn't know God. So John had some health problems, and his brother texted me one day and said, "Hey, my brother, it looks like it's near the end. His body shut down. He coded 3 times last night," which means he died. They brought him back to life. "Will you come and pray with him?" Well, I went up to the hospital, and this is a later picture. He was full of tubes, couldn't talk, and he was on powerful pain medicine. We didn't even know if he'd be able to understand what I was saying. But I thought, this guy died last night 3 times. What do I have to lose? And so I said, "John, you died last night, and you're still here. It's time to get right with God." And he looked me straight in the eye. I mean, like, locked in. And I said, "God sent his son Jesus into the world to die for you. Doesn't matter what you've done in this life. He will forgive all of your sins and take you to heaven, and you don't have much time. So do you want to pray with me right now?" And his eyes got real big, and he nodded, and tears started flowing down his cheeks. And I prayed with him. But then he kind of went back off to sleep, and now we were wondering, did he even know? He's all drugged up. I mean, is it genuine? Well, then I went to visit him again. The family gives me permission to tell this story. He's asking for you. So I went to visit him again. He could still not really talk to me. So I walked up alongside his bed and I said, "Do you remember me?" And he like rolled his eyes. And I kid you not, then he tried to punch me right in the groin, like this. Thankfully, he was weak, so I was able to dodge the blow. Then he gave me the middle finger. And his sister was like, John, you stop that right now. Now this was actually a blessing because we needed to know it was him. We needed to know he was all there, and this was him. All right, this was him. I said, you know exactly what happened. I said, you died 3 times. And then he went like this. And I was glad he was holding up more than one finger this time. He knew. So I prayed with him again, but then it was this time where I visited him where he could finally talk. The tubes were out. He said, Pastor Ryan, when you talked to me that first night, it went straight through my heart. Straight through my heart. He said, God saved me, and I knew I wasn't ready. And I was like, well, you waited long enough. You died 3 times. He's like, 4. Is God present in powerful ways in your trial? John realized he didn't have God. And maybe your pain is showing you that you don't have him. You don't have him, and you need him. Trials will reveal if your faith is true or false. God will be present if you love him in your darkest trials, but if you're not saved, God is absent, and there's a great chasm between you and him. He wants to save you, but you need his son. If you want a lasting source of joy, it can be yours. Do you have the joy of salvation? It can actually grow stronger when you're suffering. Does your suffering and your pain reveal that God is with you? Does your joy actually grow when your life gets hard? Number 3, write this down. Do you have the joy of knowing Jesus? Do you have the joy of knowing Jesus? This is the ultimate question. In verse 7, Peter says this, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And rejoice, get this, with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Do you have that? Joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, attaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do you have the joy of knowing Jesus? The revelation of Jesus here is the promise that Jesus is returning. So the past, if you believed in him because he died and rose again, the present, is he with you now in your trials? The future, is he coming back to safely bring you to heaven? Is that your faith, past, present, and future tense? Do you have the joy of knowing how your story will end? How will your story end? How will your story end? What will happen 1 minute after you die? Do you know? Do you know? And does your answer accord with what the Bible says? Peter's saying here, you have not seen him, verse 8, but you love him. Doesn't that remind you of when Peter denied Christ? 3 times. I never knew him. What a failure. And maybe you feel like a failure. Maybe you feel like you've been away from God for too long. Maybe you feel like he would never accept you back. Peter literally said, I've never met the guy, on the night he was dying for him. And Jesus welcomed him back. He asked him 3 times, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? It's the biggest question in your entire life. Do you love Jesus because he loved you? Do you have the joy of knowing Jesus personally? Do you see how Christianity isn't a religion? It's not me following more rules. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you love him? Do you believe in him? He's coming back, and his return will be glorious and triumphant. Oh, there's going to be like tribulation, apocalypse, and there's going to be Armageddon, and then he comes back. Peter's clear in chapter 5, verse 4, what happens. It says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Is that your ending? Will you receive the unfading crown of glory from the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ? Do you have the joy of knowing Jesus? Write this down. Is he your ruling and returning Savior? Is he your ruling and returning Savior? Do you love him because he saved you? Jesus is the cornerstone of heaven itself. It says in chapter 2, verse 7 to 8, the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. This is a somewhat humorous picture, although the gravity is beyond measure. Here's a picture of the stones they would use to build these giant temples in the olden, in the first century, right? So they're building a temple. These stones show up. The thought of rejecting a stone that's made for building a temple, it's huge. It's massive, right? And then the thought of tripping over that, like, whoa, who put that there? Is somewhat of a funny thing. Like, you can't miss it. All right? The picture here, though, is truly terrifying because it says they stumble because they disobey the word. And the stumbling is stumbling to your own destruction, which means you fall over the truth of Christ into hell forever. You fall to your destruction when you stumble over the truth of Christ, which can't miss it, and to your own destruction, you reject the stone that God has provided. It's a picture of what happens if you reject what I'm sharing with you today. You will stumble over the stone God provided and fall to your destruction for all of eternity. The stakes are high. Is Jesus your ruling and returning Savior? Do you believe in him or do you reject him? There's no halfway. There's no kind of. Nabil Qureshi was raised in a Muslim home. He was a devout Muslim who believed in Allah and Muhammad, and yet he had a Christian friend who started challenging him to prove what he believed, and he started researching his own faith, and he found he couldn't defend his faith. Then he started looking into Christianity, and he realized that Jesus is the Messiah. And Nabil's powerful story, here's a picture, was recorded in his book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. But he got baptized, a Muslim, got baptized into the Christian faith and then wrote a book about why he encountered the risen Lord and why he became a Christian. He went on to debate the most well-known Muslim apologist of our day. Millions of people have watched that. He chose Jesus as his ruling Savior. And Nabil Qureshi said this, "Without Jesus, we approach life with the expectation of death. With Jesus, we approach death with the expectation of life." Is he your ruling and returning Savior? Is this how your story will end? Or are you tripping over the giant stumbling block that is plain to see? Finally, write this down. Is he your only hope of entering heaven? Is Jesus your only hope of entering heaven? If you say, "I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person," you're missing it. If you say you're going to heaven because you're a religious person, you're not hearing what I'm saying. I'm a patriot. I'm kind to animals. I'm better behaved than my siblings. None of that will get you into heaven. Listen, good people don't go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. Are you a saved person? Is he your only hope of entering heaven? My daughter Cassie had a birthday party when she was younger. She was young, and so the greatest thing that could ever happen after a birthday party is you have a sleepover after the birthday party, which parents are like, ah. She had the birthday party, the cake, the presents, the candy, the everything. Her friends slept over. The next morning she woke up, she was just glowing. And I said, "Cassie, was it your best day ever?" And she smiled and thought and said, "No, I'm saving that for when I get to heaven." Isn't that adorable? You can only accept heaven as a gift. It is by grace we are saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. How foolish would it have been if Cassie sat down at her birthday party with all of her presents there and said, "Oh, wait, I got to go do more chores before I can earn these gifts." Now, look, I wouldn't have stopped her. But when she got back, I would have been like, "Honey, they're presents." Hey, if you've been trying to get better, trying harder, going to become more religious, you're doing chores while the presents are waiting to be open. Do you realize how foolish that is? The Father has placed the gift of eternal life. He's handing you the inheritance and you're cleaning. How foolish is that? It's a rejection of the love of a father, and it's, you can't earn it. So you have to receive it as a free gift. Is Jesus your only hope of entering heaven? I want to give you a choice right now to accept what I just said and to invite Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. And I want you to know the gravity of what I'm telling you. Did you hear about the bridge that collapsed last week when a giant barge slammed into it? Here's a picture. They said a mayday saved lives. A mayday went out. Mayday, mayday. Keep people off the bridge. Save lives. They heard the warning and they responded. Now, the bridge to heaven is out. The bridge to heaven is out. You can't get to God. And therefore, you have to hear what I'm saying and respond. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Peter says in 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. And in verse 18, he says, if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? This is serious as a heart attack. Today is the day for you to listen to what I said and not trip over that giant stumbling block into hell forever. Ask Jesus to be your Savior. Ask him to be your Lord. He alone can bridge the gulf, the chasm, the canyon between you and God. You can't get to heaven without Jesus. So I'm going to invite the worship team up, and we're going to close our eyes. We're going to bow our heads. We're going to have a time of prayer right now. And I'm going to give you a chance to respond to what I just said. This is the most important moment of your life if you are living without hope in Christ. This moment right here can determine where you spend eternity. So let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. And with everyone praying right now, I want you to ask yourself, do you know Jesus or are you unsaved? Have you ever asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord? And if you have never asked Jesus to save you, I'm going to give you a chance to pray right now. Prayer is not magic words. Prayer is not in any way performing for God. All you're doing is saying, save me. All you're doing is saying, save me. Your pulse is flat. He needs to give you new life. So if you felt the conviction that you don't have God in your life, if you felt that condemnation, where will I go after I die? If you realize you haven't had the joy that other people have expressed today, I want you to have the joy that will last forever. But it's only found in knowing the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So right now, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And you can pray this right there where you're at. You can just pray this out loud with me. You don't have to say it loud, but I want you to say it out loud with me. I want you to say this. Father, go ahead, say that. Say, Father, have great mercy on me. Forgive me of all my sins. Give me hope that I can go to heaven. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe he rose again. I believe he rules heaven. And I want the joy that lasts forever. If you would say, your eyes still closed, if you would say that today is really the first time you've ever prayed that, you've ever prayed for Jesus to save you, will you just put your hand up so I can see that? I heard your voice, but will you just put your hand up so I can see that you prayed that for the first time? Will you put your hand up if for the first time you prayed that this morning? Just to show me this was my day. I prayed that. I believe that. Father, for those who prayed to receive you as Savior and Lord today, fill them with the hope and the joy that only you can give them. Show them that they have been born again into new life. Show them, O Lord, that Jesus is alive and he alone can give them joy that lasts forever. And we pray all of this in the mighty name of our risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing one more song together.